This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
So today, we have a dear friend. He's been here several times. We love David Nasser. God has really given him the gift of evangelism, and he shares the gospel in such a compelling way. He is a teaching pastor in Franklin, Tennessee. He, for a while, was the campus pastor at the world's greatest university, Liberty University. And yes, we have sports teams at Liberty University. I always get asked that by the other colleges. But grateful for his ministry around the country, but I'm grateful that he makes time for this church family. So would you please give a nice, warm Woodland Hills welcome to our good friend, David Nasser.
So good to be back. I've had the great honor of getting to be here on multiple occasions, but this is the first time where on a Sunday gathering, Pastor Ted is actually in town. Normally, I'm in the summer, and I don't want to miss the opportunity to just tell you that he is a gift to my life. And every time I've sat under his teaching at a conference or whatever, I've left better for it. He's such a master communicator of God's truth, and he has such a way about him to you just feel like he's your best friend, you know. And it's genuinely just a gift that he and Amy have. And I don't want to be at his church. God gets the glory, but I don't want to be at his church without honoring my friend. And so, bro, I love you. I'm so grateful for you. Can we just thank the Lord for Pastor Ted? You're amazing, bro. I want to preach to you, if you would, this morning out of 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible and you want to go there with me, we'll be in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let me give us a little context before we get into the text, all right, a little backstory. The Apostle Paul is the pen that God uses to give us this passage that we're going to look at. And the backstory on it is that Paul becomes a Christian in 33 AD and then starts immediately church planting. And he starts going from one place to another, planting different congregations. And as a church planter, on average, he's spending about 3 to 9 months, average about 6 months into a place when he goes in to get it from a tender shoot to enough of a trunk of a church that it's big enough to dare, big enough to dream, and to do all the things that it's doing. But about 23 years into his ministry, he ends up about 45 miles outside of Athens in this place called Corinth, and he plants a church, and he actually ends up staying there for over 18 months. Now, some people think that he stayed longer because he had the Priscillas and the Aquilas in that area and that he had friends. But if you go back and historically look at it, the reason he had so many friends is because he stayed so long. And Paul stays there really long, a lot longer, because he just can't get this church to get on proper track. The church was awesome in the sense that it was a mashup of two kinds of folks overall. It was a bunch of religious Jewish people who had gone off of religion and come into redemption and left on their own because they were so pickled in their old ways. They kept weaponizing their faith and making it all about a list of do's and don'ts. And then the church was also full of people that were coming in, and they were Gentiles, and they had just come to Christ, and then all of a sudden, they were trying to exercise their liberalities in Christ by just coming off the rails and being real rebellious. And so Paul isn't just dealing with a church that's got a lot of religion going on and is weaponizing religion, or he's got a lot of rebellion going on and is weaponizing that. He's kind of got his hands full in all of that, and he's spending 18 months just getting them to get the training wheels off, and then he finally leaves, goes to Ephesus, and then again, they come off the rails. And so Paul begins to write a series of letters to them, and we have two of the four that we know Paul wrote. The first one, the first letter to Corinth, we don't have in Scripture. And then the second one, we call 1 Corinthians. The third one, we don't have. And the fourth one we have, which is the one we're looking at. So I'm giving you all that backstory to say Paul is dealing with, in this letter, with two kinds of people, but he's giving them, he's prescribing for them one kind of solution, one kind of redemption. He's talking to the religious and the rebellious, and he's giving them the antidote to both of their problems being the same thing, redemption. And he does so. And as he's doing that, he comes into this moment, a verse that Billy Graham actually calls the Bible in a nutshell, which is 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right, let's look at it together. Paul says, if, and this is the linchpin here, this is the hanging on. If this is actually true, then it's gonna have repercussions. He says, if any man is in Christ, you get to behold it. You get to behold it. If any man is in Christ, there's something that's gone on inwardly that is going to display itself outwardly. If any man is in Christ, he says, behold. You get to see that the old has passed away, and all of a sudden, they're a new creation. I love what the theologian and pastor A.W. Tozer from the 50s says about this. He says, this passage is really a spotlight of the reality that the Christian has quite literally in the Christian life exchanged weakness for strength, but the strength is not our own. It flows into us from God as we abide outwardly in Christ. What he's saying is that Paul is reminding us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that the Christian life is about exchanging the old to a new. Behold, the old passes away and a new us is born again. Martin Luther says it this way. Martin Luther he calls this particular passage a passage that spotlights double exchange, double imputation. He's saying in the Christian life, we take our position, sinner, right? And we give it to Christ. Christ takes on our sin and he takes his position, sinless, and gives it to us. It's a double exchange, a double imputation. We get what we don't deserve and he gets what he doesn't deserve. It is the ultimate horrible exchange rate. Think about it. I mean, for him, for us, it's the best. And that's what we get at the foot of the cross. If you're the note-taking kind, I want to kind of run down a few things here for us in this passage. In Christ, we're reminded, in Christ, we exchange religion for redemption. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, if any man is in Christ, can we just stop up here and make sure we understand? Like, life ultimately comes down to whose hands you're in. In. That word in means possession, right? Like take a golf club and put it in my hands. Ted and I are gonna go play golf tomorrow, all right? And so he's like, hey, you wanna go play golf? I'm like, I don't really play golf. He's like, it's okay. We'll call it charity/missions, all right? Come on. And so he's graciously gonna host me tomorrow. We're gonna go play golf. But I've already told him I'm very, very bad at golf. I'm like, when I say I'm bad at golf, I'm horrible at golf. I don't even know what kind of clubs to use. They'll say, I mean, that's about a 175. I'm like, what am I using? You know, and I don't know. I mean, I'm just horrible. And so Ted, take a golf club, take a 5-iron, put it in my hands. It's horrible. It's actually destructive. If you give me a 5-iron, I will take out a window. I will take out a construction worker. I'm from Iran. All my balls end up in the sand. It's almost like God's going, that's where your people belong. That's how I feel. That's how I feel. I mean, there won't even be a sand wedge in this like 1-4, you know, and I'll find it. I will somehow find it. And so you put a 5-iron in my hands, it's worthless. Take the exact same 5-iron out of my hands, put it in Pastor Ted's hand, it's much better. He calls it pastoral. I do golf for ministry. No, you don't. All right, but anyway, so you know, but take a 5-iron out of my hands, it goes from like destruction to like pretty good. Take the same golf club out of his hand and put it in Tiger Woods' hands. He'd have to make sure that he takes his hands off of other people who are not his wife. But take a golf club and put the same golf club in his hands, and all of a sudden, every swing, same golf club, worth a lot of money. Why? Why? Because it's all about whose hands it's in. Does that make sense? Possession is everything. Take my life in my own hands. I'm destroying my life. Some of you, you've been trying to, you're I got this. You look in the mirror in the morning, I got this. That's your problem. You don't have this. How's it working out for you? You got this. You ain't got this. You were never built to got this. You were built to go, I don't got this. I can't, but I know the one who can. Put my life in my hands, I'm in trouble. Put my life in the hands of other people, I'm in trouble. Put your future in the hands of a boss, and he might even be a good boss, but you're gambling. Put your hands in Christ, and all of a sudden you find the very purpose why you were made. Does that make sense? So life is all about whose hands you're in. So this is what Paul is getting at. He says, in Christ, we exchange religion for redemption. In Christ, we exchange death for life. That's a pretty good exchange rate. In Christ, we exchange rules for a ruler. In Christ, we exchange willpower for his power. In Christ, we exchange upgrading for uprooting. In Christ, we exchange New Year resolutions. By the way, I don't have a problem with New Year's resolutions. Like, I have New Year's resolutions. This year, I made a New Year resolution at the beginning of the year. It was kind of a fun one. I said, this year, I want to lose 30 pounds. And by the way, I've lost 20. All right, so I got a little bit longer. Thank you. And no Ozempic, by the way. I've run it the old-fashioned way. All right, so this year, I wanted to lose 30 pounds, and I wanted to gain 30 grand. I wanted to send my whole family on a big fat vacation that was going to be a lot, you know, and stuff. So I was like, I don't have that. I got it. So this year I was like, I want to lose 30 pounds and gain 30 grand. Nothing wrong with a resolution. Everybody has resolutions, but the problem is the Christian life is not about like resolution. It's not about flesh management. Ain't nothing wrong with losing weight unless like you, that's what Christian life becomes. Like I'm going to clean up my acting. And all of a sudden you, by the way, if that's what you're doing, you just replace the idol. If that's all you do, you replace the idol of like gluttony for the idol of health and wealth. Just sin management, flesh management. Think about it. And the Christian life isn't that. It's so much more. Why demote it to less than it is? In Christ, we exchange upgrading with uprooting. In Christ, we exchange New Year resolutions with old life resignation. Man, and I got a last one for you. In Christ, we exchange climbing up for giving up. That's why we got our ladder on stage. See, so much of the Christian life is misunderstood in that so much of the Christian life is different than every other religious life in that every religion in the world, take it from a former Muslim, every religion in the world except Christianity is about a ladder where you're climbing with your efforts and your good works and your good deeds and all your attempts to get closer to God. God is up here, we're down here, and this is the ladder by which we get close to God. So much of religion is always about, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to change. I'm not going to cuss as much. I'm going to make a decision. Oh, they got a pastor around a bucket? I'm going to tithe. Oh, wow, look, they got this mission trip. I'm going to sign up for the mission trip. Oh, I just found out that's the week that my buddy and I were going to go fishing, so I'm not going to go to the fishing trip. Right? Oh, wow, I didn't get the, my wife is really sweet to me today, so we're going to pray together after the meal, and we're going to have the time. Oh, wow, my wife's really mean to me. Wow, 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 my attitude towards her. And so much of the Christian life becomes chutes and ladders, right? Like one day I'm mean, one day I'm not. One day I'm gracious, one day I'm not. One day, I can't believe I watched that. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I cussed. I can't believe, and so much of it is just this idea of like, God is up here, and I'm down here, and I'm going to do. And the Christian life becomes about doing. Do. It's doo-doo. That's literally what Paul calls it. He calls it dung. And what is Paul saying? He's saying the Christian life is not about doing and doing and doing and doing to become. It's not about us trying to get to God. The Christian life is different in that God comes down to us. We call it Emmanuel at Christmas time. God comes down to us and says, you can't come to the place where you can earn my love, but I have given you what you could never earn on your own. It's called grace. The Christian life is not about living up, but giving up. It's not about climbing up, but coming to the end of you. And that's what Paul means when he says, if any man is in Christ, behold, the old you has passed away. And a whole new you is walking around. Religion is ultimately man staying where they are and cleaning up their behavior, putting another coat of paint on the outside of something that's never truly belonged to him on the inside. But the Christian life is not about bad people becoming good people, but about dead people becoming alive. Behold, there's a whole new me walking around. And the problem with this is, and this is why it took so much longer for Paul to get in there and try to repickle a pickle in this thing. The problem with it is that those two things don't look that much different on the outside. The idea of changing and changing and changing and changing versus exchanging. On the outside, it just looks like, wow, this guy used to cuss a lot. He's not cussing as much anymore. This guy used to sleep in on Sundays and he's getting up and on chinos and he's coming to church on Sundays. This guy used to, you know, not have anything to do with God and now he's singing worship songs all of a sudden on you know, row 18, sitting out there in one of the venues outside. And what happens is so often we look at all this external and we think, Well, there's evidence there that there's been change. But the problem is, change ain't bad, but the Christian life's not about change. It's about exchange. A few years ago, I was going to go speak for the Billy Graham organization at this event that they were having. And there was a little run in my life where for about 5-6 years, I would do about 15, 20 Billy Graham organization events and a year. And they would do these pre-crusade rallies. And one time, they had booked me for this rally in Greenville for a Franklin Graham pre-crusade rally. And the difference between working for them and any other organization that I ever had a privilege of working for is that normally, just about every other time, when you're going to speak for somebody as a guest, you book your travel, and then when you get there later on, like somebody will turn in receipts and then they'll reimburse you. But the Graham folks are different in that they have a travel agency and they insist if you work with them that they book your travel for you. And so I say that to say a few years ago, I got the folder for this Greenville pre-crusade rally for Franklin Graham, and I opened it up the day before the travel day, and I saw that I had an early morning flight where I was going to fly on Delta to Atlanta to Greenville, and that's what I did. I got up, got ready, and went to the rally. I get to the Greenville, and when I got to the Greenville, I opened up the little folder again, and it said, "Please secure your luggage at baggage claim." That was pretty norm for them, and then take the shuttle to the Hilton by the airport. So I go after I got my luggage, and I saw that there's this wall right there by the baggage claim where that pictures of hotels that are near the airport, and they have a phone where you pick it up and you push a number and it dials automatically to the hotel. And I dialed the Hilton and I said, "Hey, I'm here. I'd like to get picked up." And a few minutes later, the shuttle came by and it took me to the Hilton. And I got there like at noon. So it's before like normally you can check in. So I walk up to this lady who's at the front desk, sweet lady, and I said, "Hey, I know I'm here early, but is there any way I can get in the room early?" And she said, "Yeah, we're not sold out. I've got a room for you." She said, "But the problem is our computers crashed today, and because they crashed today, I have no way to like officially check you in. But I trust you." She goes, she gave me a sticky note. She goes, "Write your information down. I'll go ahead and get you in a room right now, and in a couple of hours when the computers come back up, I'll properly check you in." So I go in, and I'm in the room all day. I mean, I'm in the room by like 12:30, y'all, and my little folder said that I was going to get picked up at 5 o'clock for this pre-crusade rally. And all day long, I'm just wasting my day. Like, I don't know what Pastor Ted does when he's got a whole day to kill. He's probably like memorizing Leviticus and King James or whatever he does. But when you're me, I'm doing some of that, but I got stuff I got to do. If I don't pluck in the middle, it turns into a visor, because I'm hairy and stuff like that. Anyway, so I'm doing my thing. And about 5 o'clock, the folder said, "Be in the lobby for pickup." And I'm in the lobby and I'm waiting to get picked up. And 5:15, no one's come to get me yet. 5:30, no one's come to get me. And that's not the norm for them. Like, they're very punctual normally as an organization. And so at 5:30, I open up the folder. I see that my friend Danny Little is actually the pre-crusade coordinator for this rally. And I knew him. So I call his number and I'm like, "Hey, bro, I'm at the lobby. I'm supposed to get picked up like a half hour ago. Nobody's come to get me. I'm just checking in, and is everything all right?" And he goes, "Dude, I'm so sorry." He goes, "I'm at the lobby trying to pick you up, and they just told me that you're not checked in." I said, "Oh, that's because their computers were down, and they probably never got it booted back up, and that's why I'm not properly in the, but I'm here." And as I'm saying that to him, he goes, "Okay." He goes, "No worries." He goes, "Well, I'm in the lobby." And I go, "Well, I'm in the lobby." And then he goes, "Well, okay." He goes, I'm right here standing by the front desk." And I'm like 5 steps away from the front desk. So I get up and I literally walk over and I lean on the front desk and I'm like, "I'm at the front desk." And so while we're trying to figure out what is going on here, all of a sudden the lady behind the register, behind the counter, who works there as an employee, she reaches over the counter and she taps me on the shoulder and she asks me, she goes, "Baby, you need to ask your friend what Greenville he's in." And as soon as she said that, my friend hears it. Oh, I didn't even have to repeat that. My friend hears that and he goes, "Are you not in Green?" And this is why I front-loaded the story by telling you they booked the travel. They had flown me to the wrong Greenville, y'all. They had flown me to Greenville, South Carolina, and this rally was at Greenville, North Carolina. So while this is being processed, and I'm just hearing this, this other employee comes out from this back room to the area where the employee's standing there. She looks at him in front of me, and she goes, "We got another one," which is like shorthand for, "This guy's an idiot, but he's not alone." And then she says, baby, you ain't gonna believe this. This happens all the time. Since then, I've learned there are 31 Greenvilles in the United States of America. That's 30 too many. You know what I'm saying? And so she tells me, she goes, people get flown into the wrong Greenville in the Carolinas all the time. And so while she's telling me this, you know, my friend Danny is going, oh my gosh, we got you in the wrong Greenville. And so I look at her and I said, I've got a question. She goes, I know what you're gonna ask me, baby. You wanna know how far it is from this Greenville to the other Greenville? It's about 3.5 hours. And no, there is no direct flight, although there ought to be for people like you, but there is. And she goes, what time do you need to be there? I said, in about an hour. She goes, well, you ain't gonna make it, baby. And normally that would be the end of the story, except this is the Billy Graham people. They're like the Christian mafia. You know what I'm saying? So they're like, you need to be here or you'll be dead to me, you know? And so Danny's like, bro, you gotta get here immediately. And so I hang up the phone and I look at this lady and I said, ma'am, I was just commissioned to get there no matter what. I said, whether it's a helicopter, whether it's an airplane, I mean, this is how they roll. Like, I just need to get there. Can you? And she goes, let's do it. So she pulls out, and some of you young people don't know this, but they used to have this thing called yellow pages. There were pages and they were yellow, all right? And they had numbers in them. And so she pulls out the yellow pages and she goes to aviation, and she and I, with my phone, with her phone, we're calling every private aviation company we can find. And so I'm calling, no one's answering. He's calling, no one's answering. This is now 5:45, you know, 5:30 or whatever. And we're calling, no one's answering, no one's answering. And then all of a sudden I call this one number and this elderly gentleman picks up. I say elderly, he sounded so old. He was like, hello. And I said, yes, sir. And I said, sir, you don't know me. My name is David, but I've just flown. I just realized I've flown to the wrong Greenville, and I need to be in Greenville, North Carolina. And I'm wondering how long is a flight from this Greenville to the other Greenville? He goes, well, it's about a 35-minute flight. I said, well, is there any way you can take me? On the other end, there'll be somebody who'll have an envelope of cash for you or whatever. I said, is there any way? And he goes, sure, I'll help you. And so the next thing you know, this lady who's working there is excited. She gets the shuttle to come get me. I get put in, and I'm getting back to the airport, but not the front part we all go into, the back part where the municipal part is. This is before September 11th when Iranians were allowed back there. All right, so we're being taken. So I go, and I go get taken to Hangar 9. And that's what the guy says. He goes, come to Hangar 9, you know? And so we pull up, and the guy blows the horn, and the door opens up from Hangar 9. I'll never forget, the door opened up, and this dog ran out. And then this elderly gentleman showed up at the door, and he sounded old, but he looked even older. He looked like one of the original Wright brothers that invented aviation. So he's standing there. I get out of the car. I look like, you know, Iranian, you know? So he's looking at me. I'm looking at him. And then he looks over at his dog, and he goes, come here, Bear Bryant. And as soon as he said Bear Bryant, I thought, he's named his dog after Coach Bear Bryant from Alabama. So I go, Roll Tide. And he lights up, and he goes, Roll Tide. And instantly, we bonded, you know, over SEC football. And so he goes, well, come on back. And so all that's great. I follow him back, and we go through his hangar, out in the back where the runway is. He's got his plane. We get in his plane. Me, Bear Bryant, and Old Man River are in his plane. And I'm talking tiny little plane. You're climbing into the plane. I'm in there, and he's in there, and Bear Bryant's in there. He closes the door. We start going down the runway. And as we're going down the runway, y'all, we're going faster and faster. We're about to take off, and all of a sudden, he pulls. He stops, and he looks at me, and he goes, I just realized I don't have sufficient gasoline. I said, well, that would be a good thing, sir. So he goes all the way back to his hangar, gets out. When he gets out, Bear Bryant jumps out, all right? He goes and gets a key. He gets back in, gets Bear Bryant back in, closes the door. We go all the way to this one area where there's a place where he can get gas. He unlocks the thing, gets gas. He comes all the way back, gets out again, puts the keys back, gets back in. Bear Bryant won't get in. He gets Bear Bryant back in. We close the door. We're going down the runway. As we're going down the runway, we're about to take off again. And he pulls back and he goes, I just realized I've forgotten to take the weather meter covers off the way. I go, I don't even know what that means, but that's a good idea, sir. And as he's getting stuff back put on, I realize I'm rushing him, you know? He's just being gracious and kind, but I've rushed this sweet man and everything, and he's getting, and I'm looking at my watch, and the rally is like 5 minutes from starting. And so before he got back in, I said, sir, before you get back in, we're just not gonna make it. I said, I'm so sorry to waste your time. Is there anything? And he was so gracious. He was like, I'm sorry. I said, no, it's my fault. It's not you. And an hour later, he graciously gave me a ride in his pickup truck back to the Hilton because I had a room. And an hour later, while the rally's going on 4 hours away, I'm sitting there and I'm flipping channels and I'm thinking to myself, man, there's a problem that's bigger than the problem. there's a problem that's bigger than the problem. And here's the problem that's bigger than a problem. It is one thing to not be where you're supposed to be. That's a problem. It is a problem when you're not where you're supposed to be. That is a problem. Amen? But it's a whole other problem. Your problem's got a problem when you are under this false pretense that you're exactly where you're supposed to be. The only thing worse than not being where you're supposed to be is having this false sense of security. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. And you're nowhere near where you're supposed to be. Now, why am I telling you this? Look at me. I'm telling you this because number one, it's funny. Number two, I'm telling you this because that is exactly what Paul is getting at. He's saying the Christian life so often feels to people like Greenville to Greenville when they make it about changing and not exchanging. To change and exchange outward looks like this guy's coming to church. This guy's doing good things. This guy's like helping pay for the new facility. This guy's singing worship songs. So often it looks on the outside like good things are happening. But the problem is it's Greenville to Greenville. It feels right. And so often people hang on to this like I'm doing good things. But the Christian life is not about bad becoming good. It's about dead becoming alive. It's the exchange life and not the change life. And all day, I had this false pretense, and I'm telling you, Billy Graham says it this way. He says 85% of the church are people who come to church and they have religion. They don't have redemption. They've made it about changing and not exchanging. The other day, I was preaching this sermon, and I saw an 81-year-old man come to know the Lord. An 81-year-old man who came down, when he dropped his cane and we sat together in our next step room and we started to have the conversation, he looked at me and he said, son, I know more Bible verses than you ever will. I believe him. He looked like a good man. This wasn't some rebel, you know, who came off this weird Harley as an 81-year-old and was like, this is my first time. This guy grew up in the church. He said, I helped build one of the great churches in America, which means he probably like doubled down in a season of his life and helped build something to make. He said, David, I know all these things. I know all these Bible verses. But again, he said, but I've never truly given him my life. 81 years old, gave his life to Christ. The next day, his behavior didn't change all that much. The intent behind it did. Does that make sense? My wife was that way, y'all. My wife grew up in the church. My wife grew up Bible drill champion for the state of Alabama 4 years in a row. I've seen the ribbons in the family album, Pastor Ted. This is back when you had to earn ribbons. Everybody just didn't get ribbons, all right? She earned these Bible drill champion ribbons. My wife was on the pastor search committee when she was 16 years old. They put her on the pastor search committee. That's the leader that she was. My wife went with the senior citizens to this mission trip, and she went with the high school kids to this mission trip, and she went to Disciple Now, Disciple Later, see at the poll, see at the sprinkler, kumbaya, the event. She was good. She never missed a tithe check. When she was a baby, they gave her a quarter and she dropped it in the bucket. She was this girl. She like, the worst thing my wife did growing up was read under a dim light or take that tag off the pillow you're not supposed to. She was moral. She was good. And my wife was a counselor at a citywide crusade, a Rick Stanley crusade at the Bama Theater. She grew up in Tuscaloosa. And she walked the aisle one night as a counselor. She had her counselor badge on, number two pencil, breath mint, and a card, ready to lead someone to Christ. And my wife walked the aisle during the invitation of the second night. She took off her counselor badge. She handed it to her youth pastor and said, I don't need to be a counselor. I need a counselor. And her youth pastor looked at her and said, what are you talking about? She said, I need to talk to someone about how I can give my life to Christ. And her youth pastor said, you're the leader of the youth group. And she said, I looked at him and I said, you're right. I'm the leader, but it's always been about leading by like the stuff I do, not the person I am. It's always been about doing to earn his favor, not doing because I already have his favor. It's always been about the climb and not about the surrender. And I'm just telling you, the church is so full of people, good people, who are hanging on to, is my good ever going to be good enough? And how's that working out for you? And couldn't it be crazy if this morning, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, if God sent a missionary from the 1040 window to you to ask you, do you know him? Not do you have a relationship with him, but what kind of relationship is it? Do you actually know him? Some of you right now, you're hanging on to all the change. And you're thinking, but I got to do more change and I got to do this. And it's always been about stuff to do. Jesus has always been behavior police instead of the God of my life. The the affection of my being, my everything. So can I get you just wherever you are, just to bow your heads with me for just a second? And can I just ask you a really simple question? Not do you go to church? You go to church, you're here. In all of our venues, you're sitting outside, you're sitting here, you're here. You're not hostile to the gospel, you're here. You're hospitable to the gospel. And the question isn't even like, do you have a relationship with Jesus? One out of one people have a relationship with Jesus. The question is, what kind of relationship is it? With your eyes closed, your heads bowed in every venue right now, sitting outside, sitting in here, sitting in a second room, wherever you are right now, front room, back room, every week here, first time ever to visit because you just happened to be on vacation. Put aside the role that you play and just quickly right now, put a mirror in front of yourself, spiritually speaking, and ask this question. What kind of relationship is it? Do I pray right now more to a black void or to a Christ that I know intimately? And could it be that you've been at ease about the most important question because you're thinking, when it comes to salvation, I'm where I need to be. But maybe you prayed a prayer and you walked an aisle, but you know it never truly was for real. It's like that old sentence, you can believe in soap but still be dirty. You got to apply the soap. You've never applied his saving power. It's always been about the dead man cleaning up his act, not about you giving up your life. If you're wondering what does Christianity cost, Paul says it. He says, you come with all of who you are, all of it. He's selfish for every bit of you. You give your heart, your soul, your mind, your ambitions, your future, your wallet, your mind. He wants your Netflix account. He's selfish. He has the audacity as God to ask for every ounce of who you are. You don't have to clean up any of it, but you come just as you are, but he wants all of who you are. And some of you come to these moments and you're like, well, he wants all of me. Yes, it's the greatest exchange rate of all times. He wants all the brokenness, all the religion, all the excuses, but then he'll give you a new you. Come home today. Come home today. In moments like this, I think about my wife, a good girl who realized good's never gonna be good enough. I need grace. I think about myself, 18-year-old kid who was so messed up, and I kept thinking, I'm sure he loves good people. He's never gonna love me, but I was awakened to the reality that I'm never gonna be too bad for the gospel. God loves me just the way that I am, but just too much to leave me that way. And could it be that long before the foundation of the earth, God has set this moment as your homecoming? So I would say to you, come home today. Come home. It's time to say, I'm not where I need to be in my walk with God, but I want to be. Jesus, step out of heaven. Step into my life. You come and do what only you can do. If that is you right now, I'm gonna pray just a prayer of surrender. Jesus, I know you're real. Pray with me if this is you. I know that you're real and I want you to be real in me. I know you're God and I want you to be my God. I'm done trying and trying. I'm ready to start trusting and trusting. I'm done working and working and wearing myself out, trying to work my way into your favor. I'm ready to start just worshiping. It's not about striving, but surrendering. Just as I am, not good enough, not bad enough, just as I am, with all of it, all the baggage, all the religion, all of it just set to the side. Today, I'm a human being in need of a savior. Save me. Save me. What you did on the cross is enough. It's sufficient. I don't even have to take the first step up the ladder. You meet me all the way, just as I am. Save me, from myself. If that is you right now, and you just prayed that prayer for the first time or for the first time for real. If that is just, David, I just asked Jesus to step out of heaven and step into my life. I just prayed with you in agreement with that. Wherever you are, I'm just gonna ask you right now, all over this place, just to lift your hand and wave it at me and put it back down. Just lift your hand. Amen. Anybody else? Lift your hand, wave it at me and put it back down. Amen. Anybody else? Some of you are looking around going, David, you don't know what I've done. Again, we're looking at what he's done. He lived the perfect life. He died a sinner's death. Christianity is about relying on what he's done. to be sufficient for anything that we'll ever do. Anybody else? Just lift your hand, wave it at me, and put it back down. David, today God has set this moment as my homecoming. I have decided today that I'm not okay with where I'm at. I want to ask Jesus to step out of heaven, to step into my life. And the only thing wrong, the only thing worse than not being where I need to be with my walk with God is coming in here just with a lack of urgency. And today, God is waking me up to this urgency that I'm not where I need to be, but he's calling me home. This is a homecoming for me today. Anybody else? That super glue of fear and pride and doubt all set to the side. Today, I have decided to follow Jesus, to give him my everything. Just lift your hand, wave it at me and put it back down. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Anybody else? My wife, again, is who I continue to think about. Just a good church girl who had to come to the end of churchianity and come to Christ. I am who I think about. Someone who was such a messed up, pot-headed, just little me monster who had to come to the end of myself and say, I don't deserve this, but I need today to give my life over to you. Come home. In our venues, listening outside, don't be exempt from this. Don't audit this moment. What is God saying to you? Just lift your hand wherever you are. Outside, inside, watching online. Just today, I have decided this is the moment God has, before the foundation of the earth, preset as my homecoming. Just lift your hand, wave it at me and put it back down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Praise God, sir. Praise God, ma'am. Anybody else? David, do I have to lift my hand? You don't, by the way. You don't have to lift your hand. You could give your life to Christ right now. It'd be in your seat, private. It'd be just as real as somebody who would dare lift their hand. But I read my Bible, and Jesus always called people publicly in what he began in them intimately. Anybody else? One last time. Softest pillow I could lay my head on today would be knowing it is well with my soul. Come home. Anybody else? Just lift your hand. Wave it at me. Put it back down. There's at least, just in this venue right here that I'm at live, not even our outside venues, there's at least 25, 30 of you that had your hand up. Every one of you that had your hand up, I'm gonna ask you, if you lifted your hand just to right now, stand up wherever you are. Just stand up. Stand up right now. Just stand up. We're gonna pray together. Just stand up so we can pray. A prayer of confession and surrender right now. Just stand up. Man, what are people gonna think? They're gonna think you came to church and you didn't want just a TED talk and a few songs. You came to church ready to be approached by God and say, man, today God's calling me home. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just rise up. Rise up. In other venues, just rise up. This is that moment. Man, God's real to me right now. I have been at ease about it, but God's waking me up to this reality that it's time to come home. Just rise up. Anybody else? Quit looking for other people to give you permission to stand on the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. Rise up. A couple more seconds and I'm gonna win. What are you gonna win? Aren't you tired of the games? Christianity is not real to you. It doesn't make it not real. It's just today God wants to become real. Come home. What's it cost you? Everything. He's jealous for all of you. I want to tell you, this isn't just give him your heart. He wants all of it. He has the audacity as God to want to be God of everything in your life. Last time, anybody else? Just rise up. If you're standing up, look at me for just a second. I want you to connect with somebody. This is, we call it getting out of rows and getting into a prayer circle for just a second. And so if you're standing up, will you just find your way to the nearest aisle and come and pray with one of our prayer partners just up here? And if you're in a venue watching, just come on forward, everybody that are standing. Y'all, come on. And can we put our hands together for them? Come on, please don't sit down. I want to connect you with somebody. Right? If you're watching in one of our venues, if you would, come forward. There's prayer partners in every venue available. And here in this place, if you're a leader of this church and you could be a prayer partner, we need your help, if you don't mind. Man, this is where we get out of these rows and we actually talk to somebody and pray with somebody. And this is the humanity of like, what's going on? How can I pray for you? How can I celebrate the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Man, let's pray for them. Lord, we pray just your blessing over the counseling moments that happen, the prayer moments that happen now, that people would know where to go in scripture, where not to go, when to be gentle spirited and when to be bold, and Thank you, Lord, that today you're raising the dead from religion. You're raising the dead from rebellion, and you're doing what you did in Corinth years ago. You're putting people, Father, finally in alignment with what the gospel really is. We need this. We pray this in your name. Amen.